Loved ones, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes as we are drawing to the end of this series and the end of this marvelous book. It appears that next week will be our last sermon in the book as we come to the very end. It's been a fun journey, a nice journey. We'll pick up a new book the following week. But today we hear the second to last section, which begins at verse 7 in chapter 11 and takes us down to chapter 12, verse 8. So beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Let us hear God's word this morning. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. And the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, we all get one shot at life. One. That's it. How will you use it? That's the question. You get one shot at life. How will you use it? That is the question. Folly says, well, don't waste your life by being too religious, whatever you do. Sure, invest in your kids or invest in your marriage or invest in your business and do all you can, but carve out your own path. Don't be too religious, because after all, religion is really just something that maybe helps you get along through life a little bit, but in the end, if you're too religious, it's just a waste of time. That's what Folly says. That's what many of the rich and the famous and the great that we consider in this world say. I think of somebody who's been very successful, someone like Brian Johnson. If you don't know who Brian Johnson is, a few of us will give you some education to the high culture that he has inculcated us with. I'm being a little sarcastic, but we do have an affection for him, some of us. He's the lead singer of the band AC/DC. And he has sold over 200 million records. He's been all over the world. He has seen so much of what life has to offer. He races cars, owns cars, writes songs, plays in front of thousands of people, has lived his life the way he wants to. And he's produced a memoir a few years ago. He's about 66 now, I believe. And a few years ago, he wrote this autobiography telling his story, and he talks a lot in the book about thoughts of God and what God means. And he says, I believe all religions are bad. I think they are a waste of time. Jesus was a very clever man, but he wasn't the Son of God. We all know that he was a very clever, wonderful man, and that he said, church is in here, meaning you are your own church. Now, we hear that, and that's not just the rebellious lyrics of a rock and roller. That is the same thing that the great philosopher Immanuel Kant said. Just figure out what you believe is right and do that. And the truth is, it's not that far off from what Nietzsche said. Be your own Superman. You define your own ethics. Live your life the way you want. Carve out your own path. It's all the same thing at the end of the day. It's just repackaged in different ways. It's called folly. We get it in our Starbucks cups. We get it in rock and roll songs. We get it all around us. We get it in our own hearts. And even many Christians, professing Christians, think that that's okay. Live your life the way you want. Keep God at a distance. Church is in here. Make it up as you go along. Wisdom says, no, that's a wasted life. A non-wasted life, a life that counts, is only this. Glorify God and enjoy Him now and forever. That's why you were made. And that's what the preacher, Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, has been saying over and over and over again. He had seen it all, like Brian Johnson or like Mick Jagger, and realized he couldn't find no satisfaction. He had had it all, like Hugh Hefner or Ted Turner or fill in the blank, Solomon. He's a kind of Solomon who'd seen it all, had it all. 1,000 women that were his own, kingdoms. And yet he says, all is vanity if it's apart from God. It's all vanity. Folly says, don't waste your life by being too religious. Wisdom says, glorify God and enjoy Him. That's not a wasted life. And one of the things we need to hear, loved ones, is what the preacher is saying about enjoying God. Because there's a tendency in us, and it comes from our sinful hearts, to think that enjoying God means not enjoying life. That enjoying God means putting restrictions on life in such a way that it won't be so enjoyable. And that's what Satan wants us to believe. That's what he said in the garden to our first parents. When in fact God tells us just the opposite. Enjoy life. And that's what the preacher impresses upon us here. Enjoy life. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Appreciate the gifts that He has given you. And realize that things could be so far worse. That's what the preacher impresses upon us in this passage. He's telling us how to live wisely, how to glorify God in life under the sun. And he's told us all the different facets of what living wisely looks like throughout this book. He's told us that the life of wisdom, it looks beyond the horizons of this present evil age. He's told us that the life of wisdom is to live in faith in God's promises and in the fear of Him. He's told us how to live wisely. It means to live in hope of what lies beyond the grave. And He's warned us to be wary of folly and also to obey the Lord's commands. And He's told us to be generous in giving and aggressive in good works, to cast our bread upon the waters. This is the life of wisdom. And now He tells us one more thing about living wisely before He signs off. He tells us to enjoy our youth. That's what He says. Enjoy your youth and remember your Creator. Those are the two exhortations He gives us in this passage. Both are directed toward young people. And so young people, children, young adults, this is really directed toward you, but all of us benefit from the wisdom. The first exhortation that He gives in the life of wisdom is this: rejoice in your youth. Rejoice in your youth. That is not a worldly thing to say. That is a godly thing to say. And He begins, notice in verse 7, with a sober assessment of life. He says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. He's using an idiom here for being alive, seeing the sun. In other words, life is good. And we sometimes forget that. And when we step outside and we feel the warmth of the sun, sometimes we're just in a little way reminded of the sweetness of life, that there are things in life that are sweet, that are pleasant. In fact, there is much in life that is sweet and pleasant. Again, the analogy of life like a beautiful valley with waterfalls and tall trees and meadows. So much to be enjoyed. So much that God has given. That often, sadly, our focus is upon the cow pies in the valley that we see. And all we can think about are these rotten cow patties. And we fail to see all that God has given us. Life is sweet. Light is sweet. And it is good. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Enjoy life, he is saying, in the way that you would enjoy a fine sunny day or a good meal. Enjoy God's good creation and enjoy the days that you have been given, especially in your youth. Don't take it all for granted, because it won't always last. And that's the preacher's point in the next verse. Look at verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. He's referring to the hardships of life, the sorrows of life. And we know, many of us, as we get on a little further in life, as we get older, life does get harder. Our bodies don't work as well as they did. I can remember my grandfather saying, you know, you get old and things stop working and what does work hurts. And truly, that is the way it is at times. There's a couple of our elders on the consistory that at times when I'll lament being just into my mid-40s now, they just cackle with this sort of sadistic laughter and say, Mike, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. So enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it. And the preacher is telling us this. And God is telling us this today. God is not a killjoy out to ruin your life. Yes, the pathway to glory is through suffering. But God gives us still so much to rejoice in, and we are not to take it for granted. This is wisdom. Wisdom from above. And the older we get, the more evil we witness in the world. So enjoy the ordinary days, says the preacher. Don't be in such a rush to get to the weekend. Enjoy Tuesday and Thursday because God made them. Don't be in such a rush to get to your vacation. You might not get there, actually. You're not promised tomorrow. Enjoy each day that you've been given as an act of God's kindness and His goodness. Enjoy each day because the wish of the elderly is, oh, to be young again. Oh, to be young again. You visit the shut-ins. They will tell you, oh, to be young again. Children, don't be in such a rush to grow up as quickly as possible. Don't be in such a hurry to get so sophisticated because it's coming and you can't go back. Don't despise the limits of youth. Live within your means. And enjoy what you've been given. Because once your youth is gone, it's gone. Once the simplicity of a carefree afternoon is gone, you don't get it back. Enjoy it while you have it. That is the preacher's first exhortation to us in this passage. And in verse 9, he says plainly, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Loved ones, we shouldn't dismiss this exhortation as though it is somehow not that spiritual. No, we are being unspiritual if we dismiss it too quickly. We are despising God's word if we let go of it too quickly. We must not be too quick to qualify the statement. We must not minimize the importance of rejoicing and living a life of joy. We have a tendency at times to think that, you know, the only thing that matters in this life, I don't know how many times I've heard this from Christians, the only thing that matters in this life is what ministry we do in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That is important. Or the only thing that matters is winning souls for Christ. Well, indeed, that is important, but it's not the only thing that matters. That's some kind of ultra-pietistic thinking that the Bible knows nothing about. The Bible says rejoice in creation. That, too, is important. Don't neglect those things. Don't neglect evangelism. Or service to your neighbor, or reading your Bible. But don't neglect joy either. Don't neglect enjoying the life that God has given you. You know, there are many ways to waste a life, to waste the time that God has given us. You know, we can waste the life that God has given us by never serving others, by using all of our time, talent, and money on ourselves and our own needs, and never casting our bread upon the waters. And you know, if you live that way, you're going to find at the end of your life, you wasted it. You wasted it. Another way to waste your life is for us to allow ourselves to remain bitter against someone who has hurt us deeply. To go on and on and on. At the end of our lives, we're going to realize, boy, I wasted all that time and energy remaining bitter. Another way to waste our time and waste our lives is to neglect prayer and meditation upon the Scriptures. We're never going to get at the end of our life and saying, you know, I just prayed too much. I read the Bible too much. But another way we can waste the time and waste the life that God has given us is to fail to rejoice. God wants us to rejoice and enjoy what He has given us in the ordinary day. We have a tendency to assume that joy and enjoying the life we've been given, and especially rejoicing in your youth, is somehow worldly or sinful. But we forget that God wants us to rejoice, that He's glorified in our joy. He's the God who created this world that's so good. He's the one who's given us light that is sweet and sun that is pleasant. He's the one that superintends everything with His providence, that causes the animals to grow and to give us food, and the soil to bring forth life, to give us vegetables and fruits and so many things that we just take for granted when a plate is set on our table. It speaks of the goodness of God. God is the one who's given us these things. Psalm 104 says He's given wine to gladden the heart of man. He's the God who created things good in the beginning, who made lights, who separated the waters from the sky and filled them with fish and birds and made dry land appear and filled it with all sorts of living things. Why? For our enjoyment. He's the one who brought rivers into the garden and gold and jewels for our enjoyment. He's a God that is good and that gives liberally, freely. He blesses. He's a God who has given humans dominion over all His marvelous creation for our enjoyment. For in our enjoyment of Him and His gifts, He is glorified. He is glorified in our enjoyment of Him and His gifts. Just think of paradise and the garden, how our first parents walked with God and they rejoiced in Him by enjoying His good gifts of creation. He's the giver of life, of companionship, of food, of pleasure, the inventor of things like sex. He's a good God. Of course, when our first parents rebelled against God, they no longer rejoiced in Him. They fled from Him in fear. But even then, we see God in His goodness, in His grace, in His mercy, pursuing our parents and then giving them reason to rejoice. Yes, the consequences of their sin was dire and serious, and as they were expelled from the garden and death was brought upon the world, still God brought a ray of hope and reason to rejoice as He promised a Savior, a champion who would crush the serpent's head, and a way back to the tree of life. And as He clothed them in animal skins, covering their shame, promised them righteousness that would be received through faith. And they rejoiced. They had reason to rejoice, which is why Adam then named his wife Eve, Mother of the Living. They had reason to rejoice. And God wants us to rejoice. And we forget that He commands His people to rejoice. You know, later he commanded Israel as He brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were to rejoice. If you read in Leviticus, the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to have 7 days where they would rejoice before the Lord. 7 days of rejoicing. You know, we need to remember that when we come to church. Yes, we worship God with reverence and awe, but it's also in joy. There's to be rejoicing.
When he gave his laws, his principles for tithing, for example, this is one of my favorite passages about rejoicing. In Deuteronomy 14, he said, yes, you are to tithe 10% of your income. But then he says, and this is God's word, for the rest of your money, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or strong drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. That is the picture of a God who loves to see His people rejoicing.
Or we think of the psalm that we heard. The psalms are replete with commands for rejoicing. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. We should remember that when we're singing. The Lord deserves more than just our lips barely opening and little peeps. Just blurt it out. I know some of you sound like wounded animals, but the Lord is glorified in it. Just blurt it out. That's what you need to think about. Not how great do I sound in front of somebody else, but rather, this pleases the Lord. He enjoys it. Or we think of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, in chapter 5, Paul says very plainly, rejoice always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Young people, you wonder, what's God's will for my life? Well, this is one of the things very clear. God wants you to rejoice in Him. Be a person of joy. He's the one that increases our joy. God. He's the one. God is glorified in our joy. He's the giver of every good gift. So rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Enjoy what God has given, and don't take it for granted. Children, as you ride your bikes, thank God for the opportunity to do that. That you have legs that can do that. You have health. That you have a bike. As you play sports, thank God that you have the opportunity to do that. Even as you watch sports, you older, not so young men, and thank God that we can witness His creation and the things that He is able to do through His image bearers. As we enjoy art, as we enjoy food, as we enjoy music, as we enjoy all of these things, as we enjoy the gifts that He's given, even our house, our car, our clothes, we can say with all of these things, thank You, Lord. You increase my joy. It could be so much worse. And yet You have increased my joy. Now, the preacher is not advocating a sinful lifestyle. That should go without saying. He's not encouraging us to hedonism. He's not saying, enjoy your youth, go out and sow your wild oats and get it out of your system, you know. That's not what he's saying, obviously. He's not encouraging us to any kind of immorality. Our enjoyment of life must always be tempered with righteousness. And so he does go on to say, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So there is a judgment in the end. And enjoy your youth and live life to the fullest, but do so within the boundaries set by God, the boundaries of goodness and holiness. And so then he calls us to remember our Creator, which is the other exhortation that he has for us this morning. This is how we enjoy our youth and enjoy life in a way that honors the Lord. Remember your Creator in your youth, he says. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The preacher reminds us that we ultimately will find no satisfaction in life apart from a right relationship with our Creator. That joy pursued outside of God will ultimately not last, and will bring us ultimately into destruction. In fact, all enjoyment of life, all enjoyment apart from God, can only be idolatry. All enjoyment of sin, ultimately, is just the worship of an idol. If we try to live the good life apart from God, our pursuit of happiness, it will only end in tragedy. In the end, we'll find that gaining the whole world, but losing our soul, is the ultimate waste of life. Now, some try, many people try,
Many people really give it a go. And some people have all the stuff that we have dreamed about. And yet they find that apart from God, it's just not there.
I love that song by the Foo Fighters where he says, and this is a guy who's had it all too, another one. Has all the money he'll ever need, all the cars, all the houses, all the success, all the fun, all the achievements, all the accolades. And he has this great line that really summarizes Ecclesiastes, where he says, all my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close, closer to the prize at the end of the rope. On and on, on and on, on and on, pursuing the prize at the end of the rope. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Apart from God, it is just vain.
Some finally realize, wow, enjoyment is ultimately found in God. But they realize it too late. There's a story by John Piper that he tells, such a sad story of an old man that his father had led to the Lord. His father was an evangelist, a preacher like John. And there was this old man who, one of the evangelistic meetings he had preached at, had come to faith. He came and he waited after the sermon to meet John Piper's father, and they prayed together, and he confessed his sins, and he placed his faith in Christ. And this was an old, old man. And the story is that he couldn't stop sobbing. He held his face in his hands, and he kept saying, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. He could look back on his whole life and see nothing gained by all his pursuits apart from God. The height of folly, you see, is to think we will always have more time in this life. That's the height of folly. To live each day as if we're going to go on living forever. But wisdom says, don't waste your life. Enjoy each day that God has given you, and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so he goes on then from verse 2 down to verse 7, giving us these images, as he does in his very poetic way. And poets, of course, aren't bound by the expectations of their readers. And he gives these pictures of life fading away, saying this is ultimately what it's going to look like, where we're all going. The almond tree finally blossoming, becoming white like gray hair, and then the season's over. And gives a picture of an old grasshopper not able to leap any long distances anymore as it did in its youth. And he describes utensils that once were beautiful and lovely, yet eventually break or they're worn out. And these images, they occupy the preacher's mind, because as he writes at the end of verse 5, man is going to his eternal home as mourners walk about the streets. And in verse 7, he says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, body and soul being separated. That's ultimately where we're all going. And he reminds us with the years of wisdom, as an old man now, being wise and saying, that life is frail and brief. Use it wisely. Because despite all of man's accomplishments, despite all of his beauty and all of his grades and all of his accolades, all of his first place prizes, in the end, he dies and returns to dust. And there's also what we would call an eschatological dimension to these verses, pointing us to the end of the age. The day when the cosmos is disrupted and there's the undoing of creation before the recreation. The realm known as under the sun will pass away. And we're getting closer all the time. And life lived ignoring the Creator ultimately is life lived in futility and vanity. And that's why Kohelet returns to that refrain he keeps using throughout this book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. If it's lived apart from your Creator, it sure is. It sure is. So what should we spend our days doing? How should we then live? He says, enjoy your life and remember your Creator. But what does that mean, to remember our Creator? Well, we need to think of it from our point in redemptive history. Our place now, on the other side of the coming of Christ. Because we see how this joy that God delights in, how it was prophesied about over and over again, saying that the Messiah would ultimately bring this. Isaiah 25, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen to this promise of joy. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So joy was promised in the end. And as Israel waited, and as God's people anticipated the coming of the Savior who would bring this joy, well, Christ arrived, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, rejoice, O people of God, your King comes to you. And this God in human flesh, then He maintains His joy, even as the man of sorrows with the weight of sin and the world upon Him. And then going to the cross with our iniquities laid upon Him so that we would receive His righteousness. And being raised from the dead, that announcement of joy has been made. This fulfillment of Isaiah 25 has come. And it's spoken of even in Jesus' miracles as He changed the water into wine and increased the joy of people. He didn't say, no, that's enough wine. Cut them off. He says, I'm here to increase the joy of my people. I'm here to fulfill the promises of Isaiah 25. And I am glorified in their joy. And He said the night before He was crucified, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. As My Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Oh, remember, loved ones, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it's second only to love. Joy. And God has given us reason to rejoice. Not only because we can look at our lives and say, yes, it could be far worse. Yes, I am thankful that I'm on two legs. Yes, I am thankful that I have a roof over my head. Yes, I'm thankful even for the things I so often complain about. Look at the goodness all around me. But supremely, loved ones, supremely, we can rejoice because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what house we live in or what clothes we wear or what family members are around us or who dies or who comes, we can lay our heads on our pillows at night and know that we will not wake up in the flames of hell, but we will be with our Lord forever in joy because of what He has given us. And it all speaks of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that is yet to come. That word that says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now, those of you who have been married, you know that's one of the most joyful days of your life, right? And isn't it fun to go to a wedding just because of the joy? Right? And then you think of the bride. This is the day I've been dreaming about all my life. And I've got my my beautiful dress, and there's flowers, and there's the people, and I get a husband today, and he's excited, and he gets a wife, and all of it, though, ultimately speaks of something so much greater and bigger that is going to cause our joy to overflow to the fullest capacity that God has given us as His image bearers. He is coming. And we will be joined to Him. And every bride who walks down an aisle, it's just a picture of the New Jerusalem coming adorned like a bride to be joined to the Bridegroom Christ. So far, whatever great heights of joy you experienced on your wedding day or on the birth of your children is just a faint little sniff of the meal that awaits us. And God has done this. And so we are to live in light of this. You see, to remember our Creator, to remember Christ, doesn't mean, well, let me just think of Him once in a while. No, but it means to trust Him and to know that He's the giver of joy. It means to trust Jesus and to say, I can follow Him and not be afraid that committing my life to Him will somehow decrease my joy. That somehow giving up the sin I hold so dearly will bring me a less meaningful, less joyful life. No, you can trust Christ. That's what it means to remember your Creator. Trust Him. Follow Him. Trust in His perfect obedience lived in our place, His perfect sacrifice suffered on our behalf, His resurrection that conquered sin and death, His ascension, His return. You see, that frees us from the fear of judgment for our sin and gives us hope in facing death and frees us from the shackles of thinking, no, I can't let go of my bosom sin and my fun because I might not enjoy this life as much. I'm talking about the Creator of joy. He's not out to get you. He has proven His love and the joy in Jesus Christ. The young person who fails to remember Christ goes about his life as if the life, death, and resurrection didn't happen. But to remember Christ means to live life in the light of what Christ has accomplished in history and will accomplish when He returns. And for those who remember Christ, who trust in Him, there is hope as well as purpose in this life, even as our youth fades into old age. 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We only get one shot at life, guys. One shot. How will we live it? A preacher says, live it. Live it in the joy of your Lord. Enjoy the life that you have been given and remember your Creator. You will not regret it in the end. If the Lord calls you to the mission field, to go to some place where you devote your whole life to bringing the gospel and forego so many of the ordinary pleasures and comforts of life, it will not be a wasted life. That will not be a wasted life. And if the Lord calls you to be an elder or a deacon, giving of all your extra time to serve in the church, that is not a wasted life. That is not a wasted life. Paul says they gain good standing in the kingdom of God. If the Lord calls you to some extraordinary task of service, helping your fellow image bearer, in some way that demands everything of your whole life, that will not be a wasted life. But neither is it a wasted life if you live an ordinary life, rejoicing in God. Just working, resting, worshiping, living, and enjoying the things that God has given you, all to His glory. That is not a wasted life. Live it to the joy and in the joy of your Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words of exhortation and encouragement to us. And we thank you, Father, for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for awakening us to your goodness and your mercy toward us. And help us, Father, not to doubt your goodness. And Lord, we pray that we would more and more enjoy this life that you have given. And Lord, that we would enjoy the wife whom we love, that we would enjoy our children, that we would enjoy our friends, that we would enjoy food and sunshine and pleasure and all of these things to your glory. Lord, that we would ultimately enjoy these things as we enjoy you, the giver of these gifts, not worshiping them as idols and not trying to enjoy them apart from you. Father, recognizing that each thing that we enjoy in this life is given from you, and that we can trust you with all of our life, with our soul, with eternal life, for you have given us the one who loves us and gave himself for us, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.